Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50 and Ephesians chapter 1. I do appreciate you being here tonight. Some have commented this morning that I ended earlier abruptly, and that was my doing. I'd always rather be told you should have preached longer than sit down and shut up. So, I felt like the remainder of the message would be just as well to put it tonight because of maybe having a single thought. This morning we were to be looking at knowing God, and tonight we're going to look more at the riches. So this morning I ended with Psalm 50, and tonight I'll start with Psalm 50. And we'll look at verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And again, I think this really points to the sense of humor of God. I think it points to the fact that God says, look, I got a cattle on a thousand hills, and you know, what do you have to offer to me? He says, you know, give. You can give back to the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, the Lord needs me. Listen, He doesn't need us. He wants us. He wants to use us. God could snap the world into existence. He doesn't need us. He wants to use His creation to in turn glorify Himself, because there's no other greater way of showing your glory than to create something and have that creation become something that it couldn't become apart from you. Greatest example we might have is our children. You raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You develop in their lives certain character traits, and they grow up and they become like you. And you know, you look at it sometimes, you go, oh, why did you get the bad things and not the good ones? You know, and you see yourself in them. And listen, that's what God sees in us. What He should see in us is Himself. You can glory in one thing, that you know God. We're told that at the first verse we looked at this morning, or later on, it was Jeremiah chapter 9. Glory in this, that He understandeth and knoweth me. God says you can glory in that. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. But glory in this one thing, that you know me. So I ask you, do you know God? And then this morning we also looked at the fact that God will show Himself to you. How you view Him. If you see God as vindictive, God will let you think that. If you think He's dependable, He will show Himself dependable. If you see Him as trustworthy, He will show Himself trustworthy to you. To me, that's an amazing thing, because God's not vindictive. God is dependable. God's trustworthy. But how could God show Himself unsavory? Because He says He can. Maybe He just leaves us alone in our thoughts. And He doesn't change those thoughts. And in essence, He's showing Himself that way because it's your thought that you've taken to a degree that He didn't want you to take it. And He lets you stay in your error. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. All I know is in my life, I have borne out the testimony of that particular thing right there. I remember, let me do the years. 20 years ago, I'd stand in my church and I'd say, God's not in heaven with a sledgehammer waiting to hit you over the head. And my pastor always repeated that. I don't know why he repeated it. I mean, he repeated it at least 10 times over these years. I would go back to the church now. I'm no longer in the church. Was in there 28 years till we moved to Knoxville, other than the years I was pastoring. And he would say, I always remember Brother Doug saying, and he would repeat that. And I think I was trying to convince myself that at the time. I didn't really necessarily know these scriptures, but I knew God wanted to bless His creation. And He looks for a way to do it. And it's up to us to give Him the opportunity for Himself to show us who and what He is. We're going to look at the riches tonight. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, and some of us, and you know, I always like the thing, the street of gold in heaven. How is it paved? It's paved with gold. I guess that's sort of giving it away when you say the street of gold in heaven. What's it paved with? Gold's so important to us down here. God says, I'm just going to make my street right down the middle, pave it with gold. We're going to walk on a golden street. I don't know about streets because there's only one mention. Just a golden street. Can you imagine just up in heaven, you're walking along and you're looking down and you're going, ooh, a chunk of this on earth would have been nice. I don't think we'll think that at the time. I think we'll be more focused on things of heaven. But you never know. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. I thank You for the prayer requests that were made this morning, tonight, even earlier in the prayer room. We just pray now and boldly come before the throne of grace and beseech Thee that Thou would answer them according to Thy will, and that we would submit to the outcome, Lord, that we would view You as You need to be viewed, as a merciful and gracious God. One who is rich in all those things that we so much desire. And sometimes we don't even know what we desire because our desires are all wrong. Help us to desire the right thing. Help us to see You as You are. And help us to receive from You tonight the words of God in a way that will change our lives. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 starts off pretty negative to some degree. He says, and You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The first thing you need to understand about yourself is that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing good in your flesh. If you die in your sins, you end up in hell. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing that can change that except for a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you come to an age, really, it may be the age of accountability, but you come to a point where you are accountable for your sin. I don't believe a little baby that dies goes to hell because he hasn't been baptized. I don't believe a baby goes to hell because he's born in sin. I believe that a child comes to an age where he knows right from wrong, and then he's accountable at that point forward for the decisions that he makes, and especially the decision as to whether to accept or reject the Savior. So You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2, wherein in time past, this is supposed to be past tense for all of us, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked according to the course of this world. So here's how you would view it. Here's the course of this world. It is a course. It's a path. It's a direction. And the Bible says when you're lost, you walk that course. And you had no choice. I mean, you have a choice whether to accept the Savior, but you have no choice of what course because you don't realize there's a different way. What's it also called? It's called wide, the wide way. And many there be which go in thereat. There are so many people on that course yet today. But Christians aren't supposed to be on that course. It says you walked according to the course of this world, according to what? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in who? In the children of disobedience. We're not supposed to be on that course. We're not supposed to be following the prince of the power of the air. We're not supposed to be following children of disobedience. But many, many, many a Christian will find out that they've been going the wrong way all their days. Or they got on the right track and then they got off track and they turned right around into the muck and the mire of what they were doing before. Don't let it be said of you that you did that. Don't follow the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also, again, past tense, also we all had our conversation in times past. In what? In the lust of our flesh. Doing what? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what those children of disobedience are? They're also called the children of wrath. What's the Bible say? The wrath of God abideth on you because you've not believed on His name. You don't have to say, well, I'll stand before God and He'll look at my good and look at my bad and He'll make a decision. No, if you're not saved, you're already judged guilty. You're already guilty. You're already a child of wrath. The wrath of God abides on you until you get that wrath taken off of you by Jesus Christ saving your soul. So I say all that in verses 1, 2, and 3. And look at the next two words in verse 4. Yes. But God. Amen. You could even entitle this message, but God. But God. Who is what? Rich. We looked at His riches this morning. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every beast of the forest is His. All the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field. And He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I'm glad. Does God get hungry? He says, does God get hungry? If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Either He gets hungry or He's got such a great sense of humor. He said, look, even if I did, I wouldn't tell you. Think about that. Think about the God we serve. He doesn't need you. He wants you. He wants to use you to glorify Him because that's how He chooses to do it. He could send an angel down here and kill 185,000 just like that. He did it in the Old Testament. But He chooses to use us. Why? Where's the greater glory? Taking an angel that you can't stop, that you have no power to overcome, and He just wipes out a whole country? Or taking a human being that has a choice whether to serve and love or whether to not serve and disobey. And yet, because of the love for what Christ has done for us, that person chooses to serve God, give up some things in this world, be persecuted for His faith's sake, and do right just because it's the right thing, when everybody else is going the wrong way. Everybody's pointing at us saying, what are you, nuts? I mean, look, you were at church this morning. What are you doing back at church tonight? That's a little fanatical. Isn't that a lot of time you spend in church? Are you going to be in church on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? What's wrong with you? You got nothing else to do? Think about it. And some guy's up here yelling at you. I mean, come on. What sense does that make? Go to the beach and not right now. It's pretty cold, but, you know, stay home around the fire. Throw your feet up. Have a mocha latte Brando. I don't know my coffees very well. You know, just take it easy. Don't be so fanatical. I mean this Jesus stuff. Just be calm. Don't worry about me. I've got lost loved ones, been lost for 30 plus years. I've been saved that long. I mean, I've been talking to them that long. If I was a Calvinist, man, I'd have talked to them once and sat back, threw my feet up and went, now God, it's all up to you. Are they in or are they out? That's why I think Calvinism is so damnable. Because if Calvinism was true and I did my job of giving them the gospel, I don't need to worry about them. I don't need to shed a tear. Why would you shed a tear if it's all up to God? Who He chooses and births those that are going to hell, and He chooses and births those that are going to heaven, and nary is a difference made by you or me. You do your job, hey, you'll get a little reward in heaven. But if you don't do your job, no big deal. What will be, will be. That's terrible philosophy. Terrible. That's why I tell people all the time. That's why I started out this morning telling you God's will is not always done. Because a Calvinist has to believe that God's will is always done. How can it be any other way? Did God ever change His mind in the Old Testament? Certainly He did. So as you look at this thing and you go on, it says, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Let's hold our thought there and jump back to chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at some of these riches in all the chapters of Ephesians, or a few of them anyway. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the what? Riches of His grace. How do you get redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins? Through the riches of His grace. Grace. I have the riches of God's grace. But I want living grace too, not just saving grace. There's a difference. I want to live with that grace. I want to convey that grace to others. I want to be gracious to others. I mean, there have been people that have said things about me. I mean, out and out lied about me. I have the tapes. People just send me stuff. You know what I do when I get a tape? I haven't gotten one for 8, 9 years or more. I got 3 instances coming to mind. Let's see which one I'll choose. So I get a tape. I transcribe the tape. I go and I meet the person. I say, hey, I'm Doug Stauffer. I'd like to take you out to lunch. Amen. I'm busy. I mean, it's like... because they're not used to that. I pray for my enemies. And you want to know something? For some reason, I don't have a whole lot of enemies right now. I don't. I did. I got really badly hurt 10 years ago. I mean, the sword of the Lord. Yeah. He wrote an article. Put it out there to 90,000 people. Now, and he said I was a nice guy. But he didn't like my book of whom... he allowed his vice president to endorse on the back. He allowed me to advertise in his paper. And then he got some flack, so he had to chop my neck off. Do you know what that does to a young preacher? Young in the evangelism. When a lot of people read that and they don't know what to think. I wrote him a 50-page letter back with 150 footnotes showing him the dispensational teaching he said he read. And I read every one of those books he said he read. And I showed him where he was wrong. I showed him where he lied. I showed him where he was a fool and said, Doug Stauffer doesn't once quote 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. I quoted it 7 times in my book. See, he wrote it, and he didn't let anybody edit it. I mean, no, excuse me. He had people that were supposed to edit it, but I was good friends with many of them because I used to preach in that church over there. And so he did it. So I wrote and I addressed that letter to all of his board of directors and gave it to him. His knees buckled when he grabbed my arm. And he said, how will this benefit the body of Christ? And everybody always says to me, well, how did what he do? It doesn't matter. I wanted to go after him. And God said, no, let me handle it. Guess what? He did. And you know what I learned? I learned to be gracious to people. I learned if somebody says something, somebody does something, yeah, I'll confront them just because I should. Because I don't need to let it eat at me. I don't need to let it destroy me. But it is all in how you handle it. I go up to him and I'll say, hey, this is what you wrote. This is what you said. Here it is transcribed. What are you going to do about it? I've had him take the tape off of their sermon and redo and strip out of there what they said. I had one guy get up and he said, I'm going to critique Doug Stauffer's book, One Book Rightly Divided. And I don't have a copy here. It's back in the hotel room. I forgot it. But Stauffer says you shouldn't even read the book of Hebrews in his book. I went to see him in North Carolina and I said, how do you get that? You know what happened to him? His books were going over into the Philippines. We printed my book and gave it out in the Philippines for free. And they sent his books back because of all the errors in them. I'm his enemy. He can say whatever he wants. But it's how I deal with it that matters. If I let it destroy me, it will destroy me. If I let it make me what I ought to be, it'll make me what I ought to be for the glory of God. And it'll teach me that I need to be gracious and merciful and long-suffering and kind to those that may not agree with me and those I may disagree with. I don't jump off the handle because I learned to back up a little bit and pray and pray and pray and pray and keep my heart right and keep my heart tender. And you know what has happened now? Those that read or heard and turned on me, many, 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 many of them are some of my most treasured friends. What? You mean they turned on you and you accepted them back? Absolutely. Men are men, and they will do things that are self-serving, self-centered, and so will you, and so do I. God is rich in mercy, God is rich in mercy, rich in grace, there in verse 7. You know what I need to be? I need to be rich in grace. Look at verse 18. Talks about the riches of his inheritance. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, Paul is praying that. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he talks about the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. That was a prayer. That they could see the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. You and I need to see those riches. Yes, God's rich. He owns everything. Everything you have really belongs to God. And when you have an opportunity to give, you're just giving back to God that which is already His. You can't outgive God. Oh, don't even kid yourself. I've been in meetings and watched God do things that just... I was in a meeting and a good friend of mine came down the aisle and said, I'm surrendering to go to China. He didn't even talk to me before he did it. We were best friends. My publishing company is named partly after him because he was so influential in my life. I'm like, wow. And he said, my dad died, so we bought... We bought his truck or van, whatever it was, and we're going to donate. We mortgaged our house, and we're going to donate that to these missionaries in Mexico. Right there. I remember my heart was racing. You need to do something. You need to do something. And you saw across the auditorium hands going up. I'll give $1,000 to pay off that mortgage. I'll give $500. I'll give $250. I'll give $100. Within 10 minutes, that whole $17,000 was raised in a little old church. Dr. Noe was there. It was during a Bible conference or a missions. Oh, no. It was a Bible conference. You see, he sacrificially gave. And God says, I can't have that too long because I need to show him how real I am and that he can't outgive me. And you know who got the blessings? Everyone that threw his hand up and said, I'll give, I'll give. And God just took care of it just like that. And that's just one. I mean, I could tell you a story of a building, a 12,500 square foot building that was empty. And, you know, we ended up getting it at the church and we did this lease purchase and they dropped a lawsuit on the guys that tried to open it as a college and it was vacant for 2 years. And we stayed in it for 2 years, didn't pay a dime. And then we bought it after 2 years for $700,000 when it already appraised for $1.5 million. because they got sued. We didn't pay them any money. We put the money in escrow, and they wanted the $88,000 in escrow. I said, you can't have it. There's the cash price. Take it or leave it. And I watched God work that thing out. That church today is debt-free. Debt-free. You see, you can't outgive God. And if you think you can, you don't know God. And you know what the hardest thing to do sometimes? I don't know why I'm preaching on money. I never preach on money. I just don't. I'm not a pastor. I mean, pastors preach on money. Evangelists, they complain about money. There you go. I put in my prayer letter that I needed a motorhome. Prayer request. Just a prayer request. Guess what? I got a call 3 weeks later. Hey, my business in this medical facility is shutting down. I'm not going to be mobile anymore as of February 28th, and I'm donating my motorhome to you. I said, really? You're kidding. I didn't know what else to say, and I got off the phone, and for days, I finally wrote him, I texted him or something. I said, I just can't get overwhelmed. I can't get over how overwhelmed I am. I'm overwhelmed right now. So what I'm telling you is that's how God works. I mean, you know, you put out a prayer. Well, you shouldn't have had to put out the prayer request. You come ride with me for a while. You fill up that car and unload that car and reload that car and get your wife in that car and go in that car and, you know, and in the hotel, out the hotel. I was telling him stories this afternoon about, you know, this place I was and cockroaches everywhere. And it took us 4 nights to clear them out. Finally got them cleared out. And that night somebody tried to break in the room that we were in. The only thing I had was an iron and an ironing board in the room. Boom, boom. My wife's like coming over on me. I'm like, what, what? Somebody's trying to come in. And then all of a sudden the coroplast comes crashing down through the blinds to the floor. And I'm like, hey, and they ran off. I was scared to death. I was shivering. I mean, my spine was tingling. I was so scared. I had nothing. I don't remember ever being scared like that. I could do nothing. I thought, oh, what do I get? I mean, it's dark in the room. You can't turn on the light. I think I flipped the light on. I went, oh, he can see me. Turn off the light. And about that time, I saw the iron. I thought, well, what am I going to do? Are you kidding me? God protected us. But you know what? Then I'm like, well, what do I do? Do I look out here? Is he out there? Is there somebody else out the door? All our stuff was in the room next door. It was in the church. He was coming to steal the air conditioning unit out of the window. Pastor said, I'll put you up in a hotel. I said, you will not. I wanted to say, we killed all the cockroaches. We're staying. We never told him about them. But I said, he's not running us out of this church. I said, you just give me a gun. I took that gun. I set it up on top of that iron and board like any man would. And I went to sleep that night and I slept like a baby. I don't think my wife slept so good though. But I slept like a baby. I said, we won't be run off. And we stayed and God took care of us. I told you about getting hit by the train. I did clean out my... I got it in my Bible. I'm having the hardest time with these pictures. Yeah, here you go. I don't know how well you can see that, but that's the tire. That's where it took a chunk out of the tire. And that's where it hit the mirror. That's a train. Now, you want to tell me that I need to be worried about whether God's going to protect me or provide for me? You know what God says? God says, I have another train with your name on it. You want to play fast and loose with the things of God? I don't. I know he's rich. And I know that that person that's donating me the motorhome, which is a 2010 motorhome with 3 slide outs. Do you know what we had for 13 years? We had a trailer, a pull behind trailer with no slide outs, Two kids and my wife and I in there. And to get by in the kitchen, you went like this. Now we got three slide outs. I was in that. When we went, I went to storm duty with the medical unit. And I went down there and he opened up that motorhome. It slid out like that. And I said, my, the Taj Mahal. I mean, it's huge. You can't outgive God. Now, I don't know who needs that here, but maybe you do. You just can't outgive God. I'm telling you, God takes care of us, but you see Him how you are. See, God is a stingy God. Think about it. You see God as a gracious God? It's because you're gracious. You see God as a merciful God? It's because you're merciful. You see God as a long-suffering God? It's because you're long-suffering. But if you see God as vengeful and hateful, it's because you have a problem in your life. What I'm telling you is, look, realize this is what the Bible teaches. Now do something about it. Don't go back home tonight the same way you came tonight. If there's something in your life that needs fixed, fix it. Don't do it for me. God doesn't look at me and go, oh, one of them did something. He doesn't do that. All He says to me is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. With what? All long-suffering and doctrine. Hey, look at chapter 3. We're looking at His riches in Ephesians. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Paul's writing, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. What a humility there, unless you just think he wrote that and didn't mean it. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, you and the Old Testament saint really couldn't understand what God was truly like. They came and they brought the offerings and they brought more offerings and they had more bloodshed and they had more and more and more and it was daily. And the whole thing was to show man, look, it can't be done this way. They could never take away sins, but God required the sacrifice of something that was pure like a lamb. Because one day it was picturing the unsearchable riches of Christ, what He would do for us. He became the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He became the lamb of God. John saw Him and he said, behold the lamb. Wow. And that's what that whole Testament was doing, was pointing to Jesus Christ. You read the book of Genesis and you get in there to chapter 22 and you read about Isaac and Abraham. I don't know how many types of Christ are in there, but it is remarkable. They went to a mountain. They had some fire. They had two that accompanied with them. They had a knife. A ram was caught in the thicket. Well, the ram is the father of the lamb. Not the lamb. There was a ram caught in the thicket. He was caught in the thicket like a crown of thorns around his head. And that was the one that was sacrificed, the substitutionary death for Isaac as a type of Christ. All of that, the purpose for all of that in the Bible is to do what? To point out the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, we can go back and we can look at that, but they didn't understand all that. All that was, sometimes it was just too much. Even Daniel, he said, close the book. It's not for you. The prophet said, we searched diligently what this meant, and God said, it wasn't for you, it's for us. And we just take our Bible reading, our Bible memorization sort of haphazardly. Are you kidding me? I went to New York last month with the church and took two of our young men. They're project last year, actually seven of them did it, was to memorize all of 1 Timothy. 113 verses, 2,244 words that they got up and quoted in unison to 1,000 young people there in New York at Youth Ablaze. This year they're memorizing all of 1 Peter. My daughter heard that and she says, that was so convicting. We were out of town at the end of the year when they were quoting it in the church one at a time. Seven of them, one at a time. One of the young ladies did it word perfect. And I'm going to sit here and complain because I need to memorize some scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. You know why you have such a problem? Is because you aren't hiding the word of God in your heart. Do it. It's real. It's true. When I wasn't living for the Lord, you know what would happen? You know what happened to me? I remember I was at Penn State. I wasn't living for the Lord. And I got in this car and I was going to go party and we were going. No, I was in Atlanta. I'd left Penn State and I got right about 2 weeks later and I got in the car and I was driving along and some things were going on and the Lord was giving me a way to escape. And you know what kept coming to mind? I'd only been saved a year when I got away from, but there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You know what he kept doing? He said, here's the escape. I remember I was in the parking deck. My car was in the parking deck for 2 weeks because I was living in the hotel at Marriott Hotels. It was in the parking deck and it wouldn't start. Battery's dead. Well, you know how to start a car in a parking deck with a dead battery? You just jump it. You know, a five speed. Pop the clutch. Problem is I had to do it in reverse. I've never done that before. So I'm going down. Pop the clutch, starts up. I turn like this, and instead of hitting the brake, I hit the gas, hit the pole. I mean, big old monster, you know, 4 foot wide pole. The Honda bumper goes, way to escape. So I drive to go pick up some stuff at the store that we were going to, some beverages. So we go to the store and I'm talking to the person next to me and I see something here and I turn around and when I look, somebody's right in front of me and I slam on the brakes and stop. Almost hit him. Way to escape. Way to escape. You know why I knew what all that was? Because I'd hidden that scripture in my heart. And God kept bringing it back to mind and bringing it back to mind. And then now, 20 years later, I stand up here in front of you and say, look, excuse me, 30 years later. I stand up here and tell you, look, it's real, it works. Not just because I experience it, because the Bible says it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at another one. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his what? Glory. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The riches of his glory. Remember, this is another prayer request. Paul is repeatedly praying for those at Ephesus that they would have a change in their life. You know why it's so important to pray? Because God answers prayer. You know why it's so important to pray? Because God answers prayer. Do you know why it's so important? We sometimes take that for granted. I know my prayer life today wasn't what it was a year ago, 2 years ago. I've written on prayer and fasting. I've preached on prayer 25, 50 times. But one day I was in a church and I just got down on my knees before God in that church and I prayed. I said, Lord, I need you to give me the message tonight. And it was miraculous how different it was in the pulpit. And I believe in getting on your knees sometimes too. You know what getting on your knees is all about? That's a sign of humility. Now look, I drive in my car with my eyes wide open praying. That's okay. But every now and then, just get on your face. Because there's something about you on your face with one purpose in mind, and that is to get in touch with God, that'll make a huge difference in that prayer. It did with me. Now let's finish up Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at the first four verses. And then we'll look at one other passage after we finish up the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. It says, after all that, verses 1, verse 2, verse 3, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the purpose of life in verse 7. That in the ages to come, that's heaven, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know what God wants to do with you, with me? He wants us to be a trophy. You know what you're going to be in heaven? Trophies. What kind of trophy? A trophy to the riches of His grace. I mentioned this morning, why are you going to be in heaven? It's all Jesus. I mean, if you ask somebody, well, what's going to get you to heaven? Well, I'm trying to be good. I go to church. I was baptized. Whatever, you know, I go to the mass. I do this. I. No. All Jesus. When you get to heaven, it's going to be all Him. And then God's going to be able to point to your pastor and say, see Brother Codner there? Yeah. You know why he's here? The exceeding riches of My grace.
That's right.
That's it. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. He was a pastor of a church. He knocked on doors. He talked to people about your son. He did a lot of... But you know why he's here? Because he's a trophy of My grace.
Amen.
That's it. You're a trophy of His grace. Then in the ages to come, He's going to brag on us. He's going to say, look, see that one over there? Oh, you wouldn't believe what their life was like. They were a conniving, sniveling. You know, I was in the Air Force, and one of the guys that I just despised was an atheist. He was going to try to destroy me one time, and, you know, I just didn't really like that. He was going to turn me in for something, and yeah, I know he wanted some money. And I told the guy that told me, I said, I'll tell you what, if he turns me in, I'm going to turn you in. And he went back to his buddy and told him, look, probably, I guess he did. He said, you know, don't do nothing because he's going to turn on me. He didn't come up with any money. He came back with a counter threat. That's before I got saved. This guy contacted me 5 years ago, and he's a child of God. I'm like, no, I mean, anybody, you can't be saved. That was impossible. He was an atheist. He was hateful. He was vindictive. He was, I mean, these guys would bust people. You know, I mean, they would find out things about people and turn them in. And they were the worst despicable people you'd ever imagine, but they're turning in other people. There was nothing worse in the Air Force for me before I got saved. And he got saved. God can save anybody. Can you imagine this guy, and I won't say his name, standing in heaven, and he's standing there like this, and God says, all right, look at him over there. You know what he was? He did this, he did that, but why is he there in heaven, God? Because of My Son, as a trophy to My riches. Of My grace. You're going to be a trophy too. And if you don't think you're a trophy to God's grace, it's because you're not saved. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, and you think there's any, you think that you're going to get there based on you 1%, you're not saved. It's 100% Jesus Christ. And if you think it's got anything to do with how good you are, listen, I'm all for being good. I'm all for doing right. I'm all for treating people right. But you know why I treat people right? You know why I try to do good? It's because of what He's done for me. not in order to earn salvation. I work for Him because He's already done the work for me. So let's continue on. Three more verses. For by grace He is saved. He says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace He is saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One more verse and we close. Look at Romans chapter 10. We're looking at God's riches. Specifically, the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of His glory. Now look at Romans chapter 10. I mean, you know, you'd ask somebody, well, do you want, you know, if you ask people, well, what do you want from God? And they might tell you, well, I want this or I want that. I want things. That's not what you need. You need God's will. You need God's riches. You need to become more like God so that when you see God, you see Him as He truly is, not how you perceive Him. So look at what He says in Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is what? Rich unto all them that call upon Him. And we're not talking about money there. We're not talking about the cattle on a thousand hills or goats or sheep or whatever. We're talking about the riches, the true riches. The true riches are His grace and His mercy and His glory and the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's rich unto all that call upon Him. Do you see God as rich? If you don't see God as rich, my. Do something about it. Listen, He can take care of you. We got tough times coming. I mean, we do. And, you know, I've said that for 30 years, though. I have. I said, man, you better watch the debt. Better watch the debt. There's no way. And you know, then Clinton started doing short-term debt for the long-term debt. But the interest rates have stayed low all this time. What happens when the interest rate goes up about 5 points to our national debt? Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea on a short-term debt when it comes due? Hadn't happened yet. And I keep thinking it's going to happen. But I tell you what, I don't go around, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. All I do is tell people, look, get yourself out of debt as much as you can. Keep yourself solvent. Be careful. Be careful. Because it's not going to go on forever. Now let's say it all just falls apart. Can God take care of you? Oh, He can only take care of me when the stock market's up around. He can only take care of me whenever they got that GMO food all out of the way. And, you know, He can only take care of me when I got my own garden. He can only, listen, you plant your own garden, somebody decides they want what's in your garden, you better have something to stop them, and then you shoot them and they're going to go to hell. That's a dilemma. I thought about the guy coming in the window. That's why I thought even if I had a gun, I'd probably hit him with the iron. Whack! Or plug it in first and just hit his hand. I don't know, officer, but I think if you go to the emergency room, you'll be able to tell who it was. Look at the guy with a big mark on his hand. The riches of God's grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and He's rich upon all them that call upon Him. Are you calling upon Him day in, day out? Are you calling upon Him for salvation to start your life as a newborn babe? That's what we all need to face. You need to be saved if you're not saved. You need to be praying if you are saved. You need to be praying for the lost, praying for the country, praying for our national leaders, state leaders, local leaders. It says, pray for all those that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, maybe the only reason, look, this thing, I'm going to tell you as a CPA, this thing should have imploded and exploded long ago. Maybe we've had enough Christians praying where God's let it go on longer than it was even possible. Maybe He's kept the Chinese at bay and let them do stupid things, you know, and keep our money because there's people praying. And maybe you're part of the problem or you're part of the solution because you haven't been praying or you are praying and God is answering that prayer year after year after year after year. And then you got all these people crying, the sky is falling and it doesn't fall. And you think, well, they don't have any credibility. Well, maybe your prayers have made them non-credible. Mm-hmm. We just don't know. The thing is, we're commanded to pray. Look at these riches and don't take them for granted. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, I'm beseeching you in the name of the Lord. Don't let this thing fall on deaf ears. If you want to know God, He wants you to know Him, and it's the only thing you are allowed to glory in is that you know Him. Amen. Pastor, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for sins. Thank You for all that You do for us, even though we so many times are unworthy of how good You are to us. I just pray, Lord, that You would guide, lead, and direct, even in this invitation time. Maybe there's somebody that You've spoken to and needs to get on their face before You. Do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?